You know, in the world around us, there are so many reasons to be ornery and frustrated and upset. And we are even downright angry, especially about the quarantine and the social distancing. I'm really excited about what's going on right now. We're having drive-in church. It's fantastic. And I'm really excited about June 7th when we all get together in person. Even though it's going to be a social distance regathering, going to be able to get together. But there's been enough things to make us angry. There's lots of reasons to be angry with the world as it is. There's corruption, there's rampant spending, there's political upheaval, there are family issues, there's job stress, financial stress, being taken for granted, kids trapped at home, parents trapped in nursing homes. Anger management classes have actually been getting so popular, you might say they're all the rage. Okay, we have to talk about our anger issues, and I had to crack a joke to help alleviate some of that tension. But as a young man, as a teen, I actually really struggled with this whole thing of anger. A lot of us are feeling it right now, that stress producing anger in us. And I would have outbursts. I would get in fist fights. I would have screaming matches with people. I was just an angry person. Anybody that knew me then could tell you it didn't take much for me to lose my temper. And I always thought, you know, anger, since it was a negative emotion, was automatically a bad emotion. It's something you had to repress and keep away and keep hidden. And you don't ever have that one because it's a bad emotion, right? Now imagine, though, my surprise when I found out that you could be good and angry, that you can be both at the same time. We Christians often see anger as an issue, don't we? We often see it as this problem to overcome, because being angry is a sin, right? Right? But from what I can see in the Bible, that's not always the case. Sometimes, yes, it is a sin. It is a bad thing. When it turns to abuse or disrespecting a human being that's created in God's image, yeah, it's a bad thing. But sometimes it's actually a good thing for us to be angry, and it would be wrong for us not to be angry. That's what we're going to talk about today, being good and angry, because I think God has an amazing use for this emotion we know as anger to accomplish amazing things. We're going to start in, as you see in Ephesians 4, we're going to read the verse before and verse after what we're going to be looking at so you get a flavor of what Paul is saying in the whole thing. And he says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Now let me ask you something. If anger itself is a sin, how is that command even possible? To not sin in our anger. How is it possible, he says, be angry and do not sin? But do you see the exact word there? Look four lines down and one word in. Be angry. He's telling them to do it. It's a command here. To be angry. The wording goes like this, be angry, and when you do, make sure it doesn't lead you into sin. It's not like, oh, if you happen to possibly get angry at some point, make sure you don't sin while doing that. No, he is actually commanding us. Paul starts off telling us that we need to put away falsehood and speak truth with each other because we are all part of this body unit called the church. It's the body of Christ. And whenever we lie to each other and we don't tell the truth to each other, we actually set up dividing lines in our groups and in our churches. We set up the battle lines within our own family. And honesty, on the other hand, opens doors to deep and meaningful relationships that are built on the truth that unites us all. But here's the thing, when we speak truth to each other, when we experience the truth of each other, there are going to be things that anger us. It is going to provoke in us strong emotional responses, naturally. That's why the next thing that Paul talks about is anger. And there are four realizations about our relationship to anger that we're going to look at today. And the first realization that I came to in my journey with anger was that there are times we need to be angry. In our relationship to anger, there are times we need to be angry. There are some truths that are just going to make us angry, rightly so. I mean, let's look at some biblical examples. Look up the guy Phinehas. He shows up in the Old Testament when Israel is on their way to the Promised Land, and he finds out that a couple is having an affair. And zeal for God's righteousness and his blessing drove this man to take a spear and put it between both of the offending parties. That's pretty angry language there, isn't it? Or Moses, he comes down off Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. After 40 days, God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he finds all of Israel worshiping a golden calf. He throws the stones down, and God's wrath is poured out on the people out of just sheer anger. A righteous anger. This is what the old school church used to call righteous indignation. I never knew what indignation it was, but it's just being angry for the right reasons and the right way. But we need to make sure that when the truth does make us angry and we are reacting to the truth with righteous anger, that it needs to be like Christ's anger, without sin. And that's where a whole lot of us fail. In fact, Jesus comes to the temple one day to worship, and he finds people ripping other people off, selling things to them for way more than it's worth, just because they knew they could make a penny off of it. In the house of worship, you remember what he did there? For those of you that haven't heard this story yet, it's not the Jesus we're used to. He starts flipping tables and whipping people, screaming at them, "Get out, you have turned my father's house into a house of thieves or a house of business." He got angry. And this wasn't just a moment of weakness that showed his humanity, not in the least. In fact, I think it showed more or less his divinity. It showed both, because he was righteously indignant. He was angry at the right thing. But here's the clincher for me. If being angry is a sin, not only would we have to say that Jesus sinned, in that case, he can't be a good Savior to us, but we would also have to say that God sins. Because how many verses do you think the Bible talks about God being angry? Look them up. Grab a concordance. Look it up online. Wrath, fury, and anger with God. You'd be surprised. God gets angry. And not just once in a while. It's not just a momentary thing. Check out what Psalm 7:11 says about this. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation. Remember that righteous indignation? That holy anger? Every day. God gets angry every day. Why? Well, because we humans give him a fresh batch of reasons to judge us every day. A daily delivery of a steaming pile of sin for him to smell the stench of how unholy we are. And he gets angry at that. We'll discuss why in a moment, but this brought me to my second realization about our relationship to anger, that we need to be angry about the right things. There are times we need to be angry, and we need to be angry about the right things. See, we should be angry about the things that make God angry. If it makes God angry, it should make us angry. Anger is as much a part of God's character as his love. And in fact, it's because of the interweaving of God's anger and love that the gospel has any meaning at all. The gospel is just what we refer to as the good news of Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place, took our sins on himself, died in our place, so that we would be freed from sin and have eternal life with him, and God would be glorified. See, listen, if there was no wrath of God, he wouldn't be just, there would be no hell, we wouldn't be doomed, and we wouldn't need a Savior. All of that would be meaningless. But at the same time, if God were not good and loving, there would be no hope of redemption. We would be destined for hell. We would be forever doomed, and there would be no Savior. You see how love and goodness and wrath and anger and justice interweave in this beautiful picture where God satisfies his justice by his act of love. That's why the gospel means anything, because God is good and God is angry. It's because God is good and because he is angry that the gospel means anything at all. Check out the way John puts it. John 3:36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You have Jesus, you're delivered from the wrath. We only see the gloriousness of the gospel if we understand the depths of our depravity and how much wrath we deserved in this life. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, look, I don't believe in an angry God. I don't believe he's wrathful. I don't believe that he's actually that upset about sin. I think he is just love and peace and joy. Listen, if that's what you are thinking right now, I want you to understand you've made up a God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God that truly exists. You have made a God after your own image. As A.W. Pink put in his book, Knowing God, a study of the concordance will show that there are more references in Scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to his love and tenderness. Did you catch that? The Bible talks more about God's wrath, fury, and anger than his love and tenderness. Maybe we should take note. Because in order to have a God that is just love and no wrath, we have to take out a majority of the Bible then. It's certainly not the God of the Bible. You made him up. I don't know about you, but I don't want an imaginary friend, let alone an imaginary God. The real one. And there is a close connection between anger and love. What we love determines what we get angry about, doesn't it? It is, in fact, that God is angry because of what he loves. It is because he loves righteousness that sin angers him so much. It is because he loves his creation that he hates the abuse of it and gets angry about that. It is because God loves truth that he gets angry about lies. It is because God loves humanity that he gets angry about anything that damages us. It is because God loves his own glory that he gets upset when anything covers that up. See, anger is not just because of what we are against, but it is because of what we are for. We are for human liberty and flourishing. That's why we're against human trafficking. Since we believe that every human life is precious, that we are for keeping a baby alive, even if it hasn't been born yet and it would be inconvenient. We are against the slaughtering of the unborn. It is because that we are for a thriving relationship with God that we get riled up anytime anybody leads others away from him. We must be angry about the right things. Otherwise, we're not loving. See, the renowned chairman of the Chrysler Corporation, Lee Iacocca, he addressed the graduating class at Michigan University in 1983, and he said this: "I want you to get mad about the current state of affairs. I want you to get so mad that you kick your elders in their figurative posteriors and move America off dead center. Our nation was born when 56 patriots got mad enough to sign the Declaration of Independence. We put a man on the moon because Sputnik made us mad at being number two in space. Getting mad in a constructive way is good for the soul and the country. And I would add it's good for the church too. Getting mad is a good thing when we are mad about the right things." See, many of the troubles of our church, that the church as a whole is experiencing right now, is because we got mad about the wrong things and we weren't mad enough about the right things. We were mad about the wrong things and we weren't mad enough about the right things. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle said this: "Anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person about the right things to the right degree at the right time and in the right way, that's not easy." So go ahead. Be angry. According to what Paul says here, you do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. We got to talk about being angry the right way. Don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. And in doing this, God actually gave us some tools. When we're talking about how angry, or would God be angry about this? We need to talk about that for a moment. Because God gave us this tool called questions. Our brain is actually built with two sections, if you will. One that's emotional, and it just deals with feelings, and one that is logical, and it deals with facts. When we are being irrational, when our rage is going on, and we're angry about something that we shouldn't be, that is when we're not in our what's known as the cognitive function of the brain. But as soon as we ask a question, not a yes or no, but an open-ended question that we have to then search for an answer, it kicks us right back to our cognitive function, takes the emotion back down to a normal level, and we can then process it from there. And so we're going to ask three questions about these realizations. So with the second realization, the question we're going to ask is, would God be angry about this? Would God be angry about this? What biblical evidence do you have to back that up? Do you see this happening in Scripture where God got angry about this? And let's look. What did make God angry? Not actually at verses, but if we look at the whole scope of Scripture, we're going to see sin, injustice, cruelty, and pride. Those things, just obstinate defiance, that's what made God angry. But it was never selfish. It was never self-centered with his anger. God was not self-centered. J.I. Packer summarizes this. God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. It's never self-indulgent. So when we come to our answer to this question, it's either a yes or no. If we say no, God would not be angry about this, we have an action to take. The action is confession, saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm angry about something that you don't care about. Or, God, I'm sorry because I'm being selfish in my anger. If yes, God would be angry about this, we have the next action to take, which would take us to our next realization. But if it is yes, it would actually be wrong of us not to be angry about it. Because remember, we're supposed to be angry about the things that make God angry. We're supposed to have a heart like his. And that leads us to our third realization that while there are some things that we must be angry about, and we need to be angry about the right things, the third realization about our relationship to anger is that we have to respond to anger in the right way. We have to respond to anger in the right way. Those of us with confrontational personalities, we might want to ask ourselves, like me, I got to ask myself, am I concerned about being right or being righteous? Before I rip into somebody, I got to ask myself, am I worried about being right? Am I worried about being righteous? Am I going about this the right way? Am I doing this right? We can't allow our emotions to control us. That's the key that Paul is talking about in that passage. Don't let it go down on your anger. Don't let Satan have that foothold in your life. We can't let our emotions control us. Francis de Sales said this, "There was never an angry man that thought his anger unjust." How true is that? Whenever we're angry, we can justify that. And we can always find some reasoning behind turning our anger and abusing it and turning it into a weapon that we use to harm others. And we can easily rationalize, letting it take control and fly off the handle quickly. I heard of a woman who tried to defend her anger by saying, you know, I just explode and then it's all over with. And her friend responded to her, yeah, like a shotgun. But look at all the damage you leave behind when you do that. While anger is not itself wrong, it is dangerous, and it must be handled with care. Eleanor Roosevelt recognized that danger and anger are only one letter apart. We should treat it as such. It is dangerous. We must control it and keep it from controlling us. It was meant to serve us, not the other way around. James talks about this. In the beginning of his letter, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now pause for a second. Many of us think that when we're angry, we just can't control it. Slow to anger. Let everyone be slow to anger. Slow down with it. We should be slow to anger, not short-fused, not having a quick temper. Christian, while there are things that we need to be angry about, we should not be known as an angry person. That is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. That is not one of the identifying features. And they will know you are my disciples by your anger over the right things, by your love. So let me be very clear. This is not to be our identifying feature, but it is something that should be a part of our normal daily walk. He says, don't have a short fuse. Don't let the sun go down on your anger in Ephesians chapter 5. He's saying, keep short accounts. Or chapter 4, sorry. Sheep court, keep short accounts. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That doesn't mean staying up to fight, by the way. That does not work. There reaches a time when every married couple stop fighting at 3 a.m. in the morning. It just does not work. Nothing good's going to happen from it. Just pause, hit the pause button, get a good night's sleep, then talk about it later. What it does mean is holding on tighter to the relationship than the wrong that was given to you or the right that you think was breached. It means keeping short accounts of everything that you're holding against people. And it should not be man's anger. It can't be man's anger. It's got to be God's anger. It has to be an anger that matches God's. It has to be based on God's standards, his priorities, his designs. Otherwise, it won't accomplish his goals. We will be left with our limited human objectives and our skewed human perspectives. And it is so freeing, though. Because you realize that puts the power over your emotions back in your hands. Now we are free. We are no longer slaves to our emotions. The fact that Jesus tells us to control our emotions frees us from being bound to live under the impulses of our fickle feelings. If our emotions control us, we have no option than to just give in to the impulses and feelings of the moment. Be slow to anger. That means you can just be. You don't have to react. You don't have to live in slavery to that. You can control it. Paul goes on to talk about this in his letter to the Corinthians, that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Sure, you can lose your temper. That happens. But is it helpful? No. Does it control you? Yeah. So why would you be a slave to your emotions? God didn't design you to be a slave to your emotions. He didn't give us emotions so that now he could have competition for control of our lives. But he also didn't give them so that we could ignore them. You know, I'm going to give them something that I want them to have to fight against and stifle down. No, he gave them to us for a very good and loving purpose. He gave them to us like sensors in a vehicle. Let's say you're driving down the highway. You're up on 99 and you're coming from State College here. You're not even at the Bald Eagle exit. And every light on the dash goes off. You're hearing dings and beeps and warnings, everything. That tells you something catastrophic is going on, right? Or even if it's just a change oil sensor. It just lets you know there's some maintenance that's needed here. That's the way our emotions are. They're gauges. They're not meant to control us. They're not meant to drive us. They're meant to tell us and notify us, hey, something's going wrong here. Something needs your attention. There's something boiling over. There's a reserve that's empty that needs to be refilled. The same thing is true with our emotions. It tells us what's going on in our own heart and in our own mind. It lets us know this needs to be worked on. This needs to have your attention for now. Not to control you, but to warn you. Because almost always, anger is a secondary response. Now, there are times I just go immediately from normal to anger. I see a full-grown man punch a two-year-old in the face. Yeah, I'm just going to go straight anger. I see a husband looking at another woman that's not his wife. Yeah, that's going to make me angry without any other intervening emotion. But quite often, at least in my life, I've seen anger being a response to fear, frustration, or pain. So when that gauge of anger goes off, it's sending a sensor warning off to you saying, hey, something is hurting you. Hey, something is making you afraid right now. Or hey, your plans, they're not going the way you wanted to. So you got to work on that whole pride thing and submitting to God's plan. And that's always hard for me. But it is a gauge for your heart to be able to say to you, look, there's something we need to work on. Whenever anger shows up, unless it is the right anger at the right time, over the right thing, and the right way. We have to be angry the right way. Anger is an indicator, not a dictator. Anger is an indicator, not a dictator. That's why you can control it, not have it control you. But if you do let it control you and you don't control your anger, your emotions, well, the Bible doesn't exactly have nice words to describe you or me when I do it. Proverbs 12:16. When we neglect to hold our anger and emotions back, this verse speaks to us. He says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Calls us fools. That hurts. By the way, don't bring this verse up when somebody is raving and mad, because it's only going to add fuel to the fire. But in that moment, I need to recognize that I've been foolish. I need to own up to it. And I've heard it way too often when someone loses their cool, loses their temper, that, you know, I'm just trying to be honest. I'm just trying to be me. I'm just trying to show you what I'm really thinking and what's really on my heart. And that comes from a good place of wanting to be honest, not being a faker, not putting up that false front. But if we just fly off the handle, God calls you a fool. That's not something you want to be. He says it's better to ignore whatever is ticking you off than to vent your anger without controls in place. Will Rogers noted that people that fly off in a rage always make a bad landing. That's rather true, isn't it? Every time we fly off in a rage, we are going to end up with damage of a collateral nature. We're going to end up hurting ourselves and others. We need to control it, or it will destroy us. We can use it, but it has to be under control. So when we're angry, we can control our anger by asking, first of all, the question, would God be angry about this? And if we come to the conclusion, yes, God would be angry about this, we would say, how angry would God be about this? How angry would he be? Keeping it under control, because there are levels to anger. There's irritated, angry, then exasperated. You know, a girl had to do a project for school. She asked her dad, Dad, what's the difference between being angry and exasperated? And the dad said, let me demonstrate it for you, honey. He picks up the phone, dials a number, and he says, hello, is Melvin there? The voice on the other end of the line said, nobody named Melvin lives here. Why don't you look up numbers before you just start calling? Click. And the dad said, see, he was a little irritated. You know, we disturbed his day. He might have been doing something very important. But now let me show you what anger is. Picks up the phone again, calls the same number. Says, hello, is Melvin there? The voice on the other line says, look, you got some guts calling back. I just told you not 2 seconds ago that Melvin does not live here. Do not call back. Click. The dad said, now see, he's angry. He's not just a little annoyed. He's angry. He says, now let me demonstrate exasperation to you. He picks up the phone again, dials the same number again. Sure enough, man picks up on the other end. He says, hello, my name's Melvin. Have there been any calls for me? That would be exasperation at that point. And sometimes we reach that. There are levels of anger. And think about it in the perspective of fire. Not a couple minutes ago, we just heard a fire siren outside. And that let us know there is a fire that is dangerous out there. But most fires start very small. There's an ignition source, a match, a candle. I mean, there's a reason that we have candlelit dinners. They're romantic. They're warm. They're comforting. And that's just a little bit of anger. You know, it's just the type of anger that you know this person isn't a zombie. They actually have emotions. And it's kind of welcoming and it's nice, but it's always coated in love. It's always surrounded by comfort. Then there's the campfire. You sit too close to it, you're going to be uncomfortable. You can roast some stuff in it. You don't want to be in it, but you want to be near it. It's just nice. I'm looking forward to that this summer, being able to do some campfires with my bride out in our backyard, having some s'mores. And that's a comforting thing. That's fire under control. It's in its proper place. It is protected, and it is not harming anyone else. That's the same way when our anger is controlled. It's in its proper place when it is over the right things. And it's comfortable. It's actually really, really welcome. But then, imagine the lava flow from a volcano. Imagine a brush fire. Uncontrolled anger is like a brush fire, a forest fire. It does not discern what its targets are going to be. It just lashes out, and it is going to burn anything around it. That's what happens when we don't control our anger. We become a threat. We become something that nobody wants to be around. We all run away whenever that happens. There are levels of fire. There are levels of anger. Anger is like a fire. Make sure you don't get burned by it. Keep it under control. We have to ask, how angry would God be? He would keep it under control. Which level would he be at? Would he be the candle, the campfire? And there are some times that we do see a little bit of a forest fire. It's still controlled, though. But where God is just unleashing his wrath. By the way, that never fully happens until the end of days. But there are some things we need to be more angry about. There are some things that God gets angry about that we really don't care that much. Me personally, I'm not nearly as angry about my own personal sin as I'm sure God is. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing we're probably in the same storm of that together. Am I equally angry? How angry would God be? And am I equally angry with him, with him? Now, I finally had a fourth realization about our relationship to anger. We have to do something about what makes us angry. We have to do something with it. God didn't give us that emotion for us to ignore it, and he didn't let us have that interaction with that emotion for us to stifle it. We will either have to confess sinful anger, or we will act on righteous anger in a couple of ways. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, sometimes being angry and not sinning looks like completely ignoring an insult or letting go when someone wrongs you. Swallowing angry words before you say them is so much better than having to eat them afterwards. Sometimes the right thing to do is to surrender it to God. It says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to God's wrath. Often we want revenge when we are angry, when we are hurt. But he says, don't. All you're going to do is get yourself on the wrong side of God. Instead of his love, you're going to get his wrath. So let his wrath have its place. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he was a young preacher at the time. After one of his sermons, a middle-aged woman came to him and told him that the next time she saw him, she was going to give him a tongue lashing. And he said to her, well, two can play at that game. Sure enough, during the week, she encountered him out in public and lit into him, insulting him. You never listen. You don't listen to your people. You don't pay attention. And he simply responded to her, why, it's lovely to see you too. Thank you for asking. I'm doing very well. It's a pleasant afternoon. She just listened to him. Don't you understand what I'm saying to you? Listen, you can't even listen to me right now. He says, you're right. The weather is absolutely beautiful, but it looks like it's about to rain. I should be going. Thank you so much for this pleasant conversation. I'll be on my way. Who won? He left it off to God. He let God deal with it. What she was saying was not true, and he knew it. She was insulting him, but he didn't let it impact. He didn't seek revenge. He didn't lash back in anger. There's an old proverb that we find in the book of Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's a great way to view this, that we let this go to God and leave it to him. Look, if it's right for you to be angry about it because God is angry about it, but there's nothing in your power that you can do about it, leave it to God to handle in his own time and in his own way. And then move quickly away from that anger to doing something about it, like confessing it and letting it go to God. Don't stew over it. Ralph Waldo Emerson did the math on this. For every minute that you are angry, you surrender 60 seconds of peace of mind. I'd much rather be at peace. I would much rather be able to say, God, I'm leaving this to you. I'm not big enough, smart enough, powerful enough to do what needs to be done here. But you are, so I'm trusting you to do what's right. And then we're at peace. And this leads us, the whole concept of us having to do something leads us to last and possibly most difficult question. What would God do about it? Would God be angry about this? How angry would he be? What would God do about it? If it's something God would be angry about and at the same level of anger that we are, and it's within our ability to do something about it, then we need to act. We need to do something. God didn't just sit back and stew about our sin. It made him angry, so angry that he sent his son to die for us. Notice he didn't take revenge. He took it as an opportunity for mercy. When we get angry, we should have the same response. Mercy, grace, forgiveness. We need to do something about it. And he did. He sent his son to die for us. He will come one day and we'll judge the rest of sin and death on the earth. He didn't just brood over the fact that things are not as he originally designed them. He's going to come back one day and restore them back to the way he designed them. He doesn't just get angry. He does something about it. He's not impotent. He can do this. He has the power to do that. When God gets angry about something, he does something about it. He expects the same from us. See, God didn't let you see it and get all riled up about it for you to ignore it. He intends for you to do something. If God allows you to get angry, righteously angry over something to the same level that he is, he has a mission for you to accomplish with that anger. The early American minister and social reform leader, Henry Ward Beecher, said, "A person does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good." Let me say that again. A person that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. If you don't know how to be emotionally stricken to the core of who you are over things that are wrong, you will not be manifesting that you're a good person. You're just really good at stifling emotions. And by the way, he didn't just say this. Henry Ward Beecher got so angry about a particular sin in this country, a particular sin that he saw was an affront to the image of God in humanity, that he became one of the leading abolitionists to remove slavery from our country as a whole because of what he saw as sin that made him angry, righteously angry over sin and the abuse of people. Here's what I want you to get from this question. Anger in the hands of God can be a powerful tool for righteous revolution. Anger in the hands of God can be a powerful tool for righteous revolution. What would God do about this? There are some things he responds to with compassion. Somebody's trapped in a sin, an addict, somebody that cannot literally help themselves at all. God has compassion on them. God had compassion on us when we were still sinners. That's when he came and died for us. For God so loved the world. Compassion. But then there's confrontation. There are times when it is right for us to allow anger to say, what you are doing is wrong. What you are doing is not right. What you are doing, I will stand against. And then there's outright condemnation. There are actions that we must condemn as Christians. Don't condemn people. They can still be recipients of God's grace. But there are some things that God condemns, and we as Christians cannot lovingly ignore that. Anger in the hands of God lets us know that God condemns it, so must we. And there's a constructive way to use anger. If you are righteously angry about something that God would be angry about, you must do something about it. Otherwise, it will eat you alive. It will destroy God's purposes for you. Anger is simply the strong emotion that we feel when there is a motive for us to do something wonderful, to accomplish something good, to be good and angry. You want to be good and angry? Take a good long look at what makes you angry. Would God be angry about this? If it's something that God would be angry about, that gauge is telling you that it's something that you aren't angry about, or something that you are angry about that God would not be angry about. That gauge is telling you there's something wrong with your life and you need God to work that through with you. It's something that needs your attention. Then how angry would God be about this? If you find yourself less angry about something than God, you need to work on your passion and your zeal for Him. If you find that you are more angry about something than God, you really need to take some time to reflect and take an inventory of why you are more angry about something than God is. I promise you, He is not less just than you are. He is the perfect, just God. He is the standard for justice. But He's also merciful and gracious. And maybe, just maybe, we are robbing each other and ourselves of the grace and mercy that flows so steadily from Him. Then we must ask, what would God do about it? Would He simply have compassion on someone who's trapped in a sin? Would He confront it in a loving desire to bring restoration or reformation to the situation? Or would He firmly condemn it and show His wrath against it? If it's something that we can change, do something about. Are you angry with someone right now? Maybe you are angry. What can you do about it to bring restoration to that relationship, to resolve your differences? Don't let the day end before you begin working on mending your relationship. But there are some times that we are enraged over things that we can't do anything about right now. And in that case, we need to give God's wrath priority over our own. You know that old phrase, in conclusion, I was so mad I was seeing red? Let that be a reminder. There's actually sometimes people are so angry, it does change the way we see. And when you are seeing red, let that be a reminder that we need to see the red of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because when we are angry over a sin, that is either a sin that Jesus paid for or a sin that He will take care of and judge later on. And if it is a sin that Jesus paid for and we are holding that over someone and demanding payment from them, we're actually demanding double payment because Jesus already took care of it on the cross. And if we are holding on to something that Jesus already forgave and already let go, we're trying to make ourselves more important than He is. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's even true of how angry I am about myself. I feel like I need to pay for it. I feel like I can't let that go. The reality is, Jesus says that's already been done for you. Because I get more angry with other people about the things that I see in myself. Is that true for you too? Man, I get it. Anger is a dangerous and a hard thing to deal with. Let God deal with it. When things are making you angry, let Him deal with it. He will be a much better judge and being far more objective and just than we will. He is an expert. He is an expert at being good and angry. Pray with me. God, we need to confess that we are angry about things that You don't care about. We are centering ourselves on things You never meant us to be so hopped up about. And at the same time, God, we are ignoring things that break Your heart. We're passive about things that You are rightly enraged by. whether that's our own sin, cultural norms, the messages of the world around us. Lord, forgive us for our passivity. Forgive us for us being so neutral on things you called us to stand up for. Lord, we look at anger and it is scary. But thank you for this gauge that tells us there's something for us to do in this world, a good for us to accomplish. Would you teach us to turn that fury into fuel? Make us tools in your hand for revolution, for change, because we are good and angry just as you are. Lord, would you make that true of us? We dedicate our anger to you. Let us use it as holy tools for you, that we would not be known as people of anger, but of people of compassion and love and of total dedication to you, of being angry over the right things, the right way, to the right extent, that grace would flood over that as well, that we would not just settle for anger, but that we would let it move us to holy action. Lord, we are begging for you not to let us be slaves to anger. Lord, I know somebody's watching right now or listening right now that is struggling with it. God, I pray for deliverance in their life, that they would see that they can control their anger through your strength, not through their own, but through the strength that only you can provide. Lord, would you pour that out on them now, that they would be self-controlled, that they would be under submission to you and free to live the life you have designed for them, not bound to follow their emotions, but free to do as you have called them to do. Lord, we want this to glorify you for the things that we're seeing in the world around us, for the things we're seeing in the world within us that are making us angry. Lord, would you use that to make us act? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you in closing with the words that close the section we started with this morning in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Today, may this be an encouragement to you to be good and angry.